The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We'll read it again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This morning I want to talk to you for a few moments about lessons for a lifetime at Christmas time. Lessons for a lifetime at Christmas time. Christmas time is a wonderful time each year. Some say that it's their favorite time of year. The beautiful lights and the iconic Christmas music playing in stores and on the radio. It's kind of an intoxicating atmosphere. There's church cantatas and there's family gatherings and church gatherings, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful time of year. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all the wonderful things, Christmas season can also be a season of great stress and great struggle for many. I know that there are many a mother and many a wife who have thought, do we really need to go to this other gathering? Do I have to make something else? Do I have to buy another gift? It can be stressful in the midst of it being wonderful. And it's a time, truthfully, when a lot of our society, especially our children, become more focused on their own desires than they are anybody else's. And I know some adults that have fallen into that same category. But in light of all this mixed emotion, and in light of the stress, and in light of all the focus on materialistic things, I wanted to spend some time this morning by looking at Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And Christ preaches this message, and because of some things that we see here, you and I can draw strength from the lessons that he gives us. And I will be quite frank with you, Christ didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount at Christmas time. But the lessons that he gives in this sermon are lessons that you and I can take and hold true for a lifetime. And I believe that they will be an encouragement and hopefully help us refocus on the things that matter this Christmas time. So this morning, may God guide us as we look into this passage of Scripture and consider these lessons for a lifetime at Christmas time. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, the first thing I want you to make note of is the work of our hands. The work of our hands. As Christ is preaching here in verse 19 in the heart of his Sermon on the Mount, he begins to talk to us about the work of our hands. And he speaks to us about what it is that we give our time and what we give our talents to and for. And he mentions three different things that I want to lay out for you in verses 19, 20, and 21 regarding the work of our hands. The first thing that he mentions is earthly treasures. Earthly treasures. Now notice with me here in verse 19, Christ says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Christ begins talking to us in verse 19 about the work of our hands and the things that we're gathering, the things that we're laying up, the things that we're working for. And he cautions us about living a life consumed with earthly treasures and earthly things. Now, it's important that we note that he doesn't condemn the possession of earthly things. He doesn't condemn someone working and making a good living. He's not preaching against having wealth here. But rather, he's saying that our passion and the drive of our life should not be towards earthly things. You say, well, Pastor, why not? Why should my life not be driven towards earthly things? Well, he tells us in verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, you and I wouldn't read much into that today, but in biblical times, cloth and fabric were a precious commodity. To have nice arrayed linens and nice garments was a very precious thing. But not only was fabric a precious commodity, but also metals were a precious commodity. We didn't have access to the metals that we have today. And so if you had metals or if you had fabric, then you really had something that was worth something else. And what people would often do is if they got a nice piece of fabric or they had some metals, whether it be gold or silver or even other types of metals, they would take and they would store those away. Just like you and I, if you had a nice pair of diamond earrings, ladies, or you had a diamond ring, or men, if you had a nice rifle, or if you had a pistol, or if you had something that was very valuable, you'd put it away in a safe. Well, what Jesus is saying to these people is this. Because fabrics and because metals were a precious commodity, he's trying to relate to them the corruptibility of things of earth. And what he says is this. He says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. He says, that fabric that you think is so precious, he said, a moth can eat that fabric and it can destroy it. He said, that metal that you think is so precious, a rust and the acids and the moisture can cause that to rust and to make it to where it's no longer valuable, where it's no longer beautiful the way that it once was. He's saying that we should not work for earthly treasures and have our passion and our love for those things because they're corruptible. And they're things that a moth or rust can corrupt and take something that was once valuable and make it not valuable at all. But he goes on in verse 19 to say this at the end of the verse. He says, and where thieves break through and steal. He says, listen, the things that we lay up for ourselves here on earth, it's not just the fact that they're corruptible. He says, but they're also susceptible to being taken away from us. He says, you can take and put your items in the safest place you know of, but still a good thief could come in and steal those things. I don't know if you've ever experienced being robbed in any capacity or not, but it is a traumatic thing. When I was in college, someone backed a box truck up to my parents' house and actually backed it into the gable, kicked the door down and took almost every valuable thing that my family had, televisions, jewelries, rifles, everything. And when you walk back into that home after you know someone has been there, it is a helpless feeling and it is an empty feeling. And what Jesus is saying is this. He says, don't put your heart and soul into all the possessions of this world because they're corruptible and they do have the possibility of being taken from you. And so he cautions us about the work of our hands concerning earthly treasures. But secondly, he talks to us about eternal treasures. The second thing he mentions is eternal treasures. He moves on immediately after he tells us not to put our heart into earthly treasures to verse 20 saying this. He says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus says, listen, he says, you can live your life and make your life's passion things on earth. He says, but if you do, you need to understand they're corruptible and they can be taken from you. But instead of living that way, you should live your life where your passion and your love are for things that are eternal. You should live for the things of God. And you say, why? Because he tells us, he says, when we live for the things that are eternal, he said, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. He says, when you lay up a treasure in heaven, there is no chance of that treasure getting bad. There's no chance of the moth eating that. There's no chance of it becoming rusty and no longer beautiful. And he goes on and reassures us that they'll never be stolen. He says, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus says that we need to be investing our passion and our life in things that are eternal. Now, again, I want to be clear. He's not saying that you need to quit your job and sell everything and just come hang out at the church. He's not suggesting that we don't work for things. He's not suggesting that we don't have things, but rather he's saying that our passion and our heart should not be geared towards all these earthly things, but that our passion and our heart should be towards eternal things. But he tells us a third thing. He tells us, first of all, about earthly treasures. Then he tells us about eternal treasures. But then thirdly, he tells us about the evidence of treasures. The evidence of treasures. You say, Pastor, how do I know whether my heart is towards earthly things or whether my heart's towards eternal things? Well, let's look what Jesus says in his sermon in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is simply saying this. If you spend your life trying to gather earthly treasures and you put them away in a safe place on earth, then when you think about what's precious to you, you're going to think about those things. It consumes you. It's what makes you happy when you know that they're okay, and it's what makes you sad when you know they're not okay. But he says, if you put your treasures in eternal things, then when you think about the things of heaven, he says, then your heart will be at peace and in joy because of spiritual things. He says, it's either going to be on earthly things or eternal things. And he says, the reality is, we don't have to ask you whether or not you're putting your heart in earthly things or whether you're putting your heart in eternal things, because where you spend your time, what you talk about, and what you love is clear evidence of whether you're putting your heart in earthly things or whether you're putting your heart in eternal things. I don't know about you, but that convicts me. It convicts me. The fact that I need to be spending more time concerned about eternal things than I do all these temporal, corruptible, earthly things. And especially this time of year, and you see people that literally sometimes get in fist fights over a gift. They get in confrontations. People get in a parking lot and that's my space. No, that's my space. And they get upset with one another. All over what? All over earthly things. Jesus is trying to tell us that there's more important things than all these little things on earth. He says, don't live your life. Don't let the work of your hands only be about earthly treasures. Make it about eternal treasures. And if you want to know where your heart is, look at the evidence of treasures. He mentions the work of our hands. Notice the second thing very quickly this morning. Secondly, he talks to us about the worry of our heart. Secondly, he talks to us in this sermon about the worry of our heart. He teaches us a lesson here about not being worried. And as I told you, along with all the excitement and all the wonderful things about Christmas, there also comes stress and there comes great anxiety about so many things. And so Christ tells us three things here to deal with a worried heart. He begins, first of all, by giving us some instructions. Let's look at them, at his instructions for the worried heart. Notice, if you would, down in verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, do you notice the little expression at the beginning of verse 25, take no thought for your life? We find that actually three times in the remaining portion of this scripture. In verse 25, he says, take no thought for your life. But then later on in verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought. And then again in verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Three different times, Jesus uses this expression, take no thought. Now, that may not seem important to you, but when we study it further, we understand that there's a significance there. The word thought that he uses is the Greek word merimneo, and it literally means to be anxious or to be troubled. So now we can literally read what Jesus is saying here as, be not troubled for your life. Be not troubled. Be not troubled for tomorrow. Be not anxious for your life. Be not anxious about tomorrow. He's literally commanding us not to be worried, not to be filled with anxiety. But that can be hard, can it not? It's easy to sit and talk about and say, man, I shouldn't worry about that, or I don't need to be concerned about that. But yet we all find ourselves being anxious and nerved up about things, and especially here at Christmas time. Consider this. 45% of Americans would prefer to skip Christmas because of the stress, according to a Think Finance survey. 45% of people in our country say, you know what, Christmas is so stressful, I just as soon not even have it as to deal with the stress. 69% of people reported stress over a lack of time and money at the holidays. Another report said that 51% stressed about the pressure to give or to get gifts, both surveys by the American Psychological Association. Jesus is telling us about worry, and he's telling us not to worry because worry is real, and anxiety is real, and it will affect our life. And he says, as a child of God, I'm telling you, you don't have to worry. But why do we not have to worry? Well, consider an illustration that he gives. Notice he gives this illustration, and he actually gives two different ones. In verse 26, right after he tells us to take no thought for our life, in verse 26 he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Jesus says, you're worried and you're anxious about all these things that are going on in your life. He says, walk outside, and he said, you look at the birds. He said, look at the fowls of the air. Watch them flying around. They don't fly around in anxiety. They don't fly around depressed. But he says, they didn't sow a thing. That'd be a funny thing, wouldn't it? I don't know why I just got that picture in my mind of a bird with his wings riding a tractor, or a bird holding on to y'all think I'm crazy. If you'd picture it, you'd chuckle too. But he says the bird didn't plow the field. The bird didn't go out there and sow the seed. The bird didn't make sure that it was fertilized. He didn't make sure that it was watered. But he still eats it. God still takes care of him. God still feeds the fowls of the air, and they thrive and they nourish. And Jesus says at the end of verse 26, he says, are ye not much better than they? If God cares for every little Tweety bird that's flying on a branch somewhere and takes care of them, do you not think he's going to take care of you? He says, okay, he says, if that's not enough, he goes on and uses a second illustration. Not only did he use the illustration of the birds of the air, but secondly, he uses the illustration of the lilies of the field. Look in verse 28. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? First, Jesus tells us to walk outside and look at the birds and how he takes care of the birds. But then he says, I want you to go outside if you think the birds are too high on the chain. He says, you walk outside, and he said, you look at a field of grass that's growing. And he said, you look at those lilies that are blooming. And he says, look at the grass that's growing in the field. He said, the grass that will be green one day and then will die off in the cold winter time or in the drought of the summer heat. And he says, did God not take care of the lilies of the field? Did God not provide for the lilies of the field? Did he not nourish them? Did he not care for them? Did he not clothe the fields with the beautifulness of lilies and grass? And he says, how much more will he clothe you? And he says, O ye of little faith. Jesus uses this illustration as he talks to us about the worry of our heart. And he says, look, first of all, I'm commanding you, don't worry and don't be anxious. But now I want you to understand why. Look at these illustrations. He says, consider the birds. Consider the lilies of the field. I take care of everything I create, and I will take care of you. He says, but if that's not enough, if my illustration's still not enough to help you with the worry of heart, he said, let me illuminate you onto something else that you need to see. Let me shed some light onto you. Notice what he says down in verse 32. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And I want you to look, if you're following along in your Bibles, go back to verse number 8, earlier on in chapter number 6. Jesus is actually reiterating something here that he talked about earlier. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8, he says this. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of when? Before ye ask him. Now, Jesus is telling us, he says, don't worry. He says, don't let your heart be full of trouble. Don't let your heart be full of anxiety. He says, because look at the birds of the field or of the air. Look at the grass of the field. He says, I take care of them and I'll take care of you. And he says, let me shed some light on something for you. All these things that you're troubled about, all these things that keep you up at night, he says, your heavenly Father already knows what you need. And when you get ready to bow your knees or you bow your head to pray and ask him to meet those needs, guess what? He already knows what you need before you can even express to him what it is that you need. We joke around about it all the time around here, but I don't know about you, but I'm still guilty of it even though I preach about it all the time. How many of you are guilty with me of trying to instruct God and get God up to speed when you pray? You ever done that? Bow ahead. Now, Lord, I bow before you today, and Lord, let me tell you what's going on. Can you believe this happened? Can you believe this happening? God, I don't know if you've seen this or not. How foolish. I know it's just human nature because that's the way we interact with other people. But what Jesus is telling us is, he says, look, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell my Father. He already knows what's going on. He already knows what needs you have. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. We should pray, but the point being is you and I don't have to be sitting wringing our hands and worrying ourselves till we've got an ulcer in our stomach about the needs, and is God going to meet the need, and does God know about the need? Yes, God knows about the need, and if you want to be encouraged that God will meet the need, he says, then walk outside and spend a little time. And I would encourage you, don't just look at the birds of the air, but you look at all of God's creatures. You look at the fat squirrels that are around in this area and tell me that God don't provide. Go to Bobby Griffin's house and you'll see some fat squirrels. You'll see some scared squirrels too, because he don't like them getting on his bird feeders. The point being is this, we don't have to have a worried heart, and especially this Christmas time when we're filled with anxiety about so many things. Jesus says, listen to this lesson for a lifetime about the worry of your heart. Well, let me give you a third and final thing. We'll be through this morning. The third and final thing Jesus mentions is the way we're heading. Jesus speaks to us about the way we're heading. He speaks to us about the direction of our life. Now, he's already talked to us in this sermon about the work of our hands. He says, don't work and live with your love and passion for earthly things, but live and work for your passion with eternal things. He says, now listen, he said, also don't let your heart be worried about all these things, because I take care of my creation and I know what you have need of. But when we come to this third point here, and we come to verse number 33, it's really a summary of everything that Jesus has been trying to teach us up to this point. And the point that he's trying to make is this, and the instruction that he gives speaks to us about how we value life and what we put in priority as our life. And in verse 33, I know we read it, but I want you to see it. Verse 33, he says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus speaks to us about the way that we're heading. He says, if you live your life and you seek God first, then the work of your hands is going to be right. If you seek God first, then you're not going to live for earthly things, you'll live for eternal things. He says, if you seek God first, the worry of your heart is going to dissipate and dissolve, because you recognize that God takes care of the birds and he takes care of the lilies and he takes care of all those things, and he has the knowledge of all the needs that we have, and he's going to take care of us. He says, we need to make sure that God is first in our lives. We spend so much of our lives worried and consumed about things. But what does Jesus say? He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that we're worried about, all the things that are troubling us, God will take care of if we'll seek him first. But the problem that many of us face is this. We don't seek God first. He's not, honestly, in some of our lives, he's not even second, third, or fourth. Serving God in America and in churches in America has been diminished to something that we do when it's convenient and when we have nothing else better to do. And what Jesus says is this, that's not the way that I want you to live your life. He said, it's not the way that a child of God should live their life. A child of God should put God first. We should seek God first. You say, Pastor, what does it mean to seek God? Well, the word seek literally means to crave, to search out, and to pursue. What Jesus is saying is this. He says, if you'll seek me, if you'll crave me, if you'll pursue me first, in my kingdom and my righteousness, then all these other things will take care of themselves. But the problem is we keep trying to work out about all these things, and we're working for all these things, and we're worried about all these things, and then after we've worried ourselves to death and we've worked ourselves to death, then we come to God as a last resort and say, well, God, here I am. God, I need help. I'm wore out. God, I'm worried slapped to death. That's what we used to say back home. Y'all still say that down here? I'm worried slapped to death. I'm worried slapped to death about this. I don't know how you could be worried slapped to death, but regardless, it doesn't sound good, but I've been there a few times. But the point is, he's saying, you've got to seek me first. And here's the reality. And this is what it all boils down to. This is a life lesson we need to learn this Christmas time. One day, every one of us are going to meet God. We're going to meet Him. It's not going to be by faith. Our faith's going to turn to sight. And one day, we're going to stand face to face with Him. And we're going to behold Him. And we're going to look into the eyes of the Lamb of God. And we're going to have to give an account for this life that we've lived. We're going to have to give account for what we've said. We're going to have to give account for our attitude. We're going to have to give account for what we've done, how we've treated people, how we've mistreated people, how we've been good to people. It's not all going to be bad. But here's a question that I found myself asking as I was studying. On that day, when we stand before God, and I have to look at Jesus Christ face to face, the one who came and laid aside the robe of glory and took upon himself the form of a baby. The one who walked Calvary's road and was spit upon and mocked and belittled and beaten and ended up dying on the cross. All for me. When I look at him and he says to me, why didn't you put me first? I told you plainly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Why didn't you put me first? Why was I not worthy? What was it that was more important than I am? What was it that took so much more of your time away from spending it with me and serving me? And my question is this. What excuse are we going to lay before Him that's going to hold any weight? What excuse? What can I tell Jesus? Jesus, I couldn't serve you because I was too busy doing X, Y, or Z. Or I wanted to do X, Y, or Z. Now listen, I'm not trying to condemn you this morning. I'm just telling you, that's the reality of where we are. People need Jesus. Even at Christmas time, people need Jesus. And God is looking for a people who will do exactly what He asked us to do. Who will seek Him first. Will work for the kingdom of God. We'll live righteously. And if we'll do that, He's promised to take care of all these things that we're worried about. And so what is the lesson for a lifetime this Christmas time? The lesson is this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And all the worry of your heart will be put into perspective. And you'll see God before you see your problems, instead of staring at your problems and then finally looking towards God. And the work of your hands will not be towards all these earthly things and trying to have the latest and greatest, but the work of your hands will be giving towards investing in that which is eternal. Do you know that there's only two things on this earth that are eternal? Two things that won't be destroyed when God renovates the world by fire. And both of them are here this morning. God's word and people. There's only two things in this world that are eternal. Let's invest in both of them. Invest your time to know God's word and to know God. And invest in trying to reach other people and love other people and help other people. Jesus says, seek me first and all these things will be added unto you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.